Epistle to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. I know behind me it says verses 14 to 33, I believe. We're going to go 14 to 22 this morning instead, okay? Not going to quite get through the whole chapter. Let's stand, read the word of the Lord together. Beginning at verse 14, this is what Paul writes. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Father, I pray as we have our Bibles open, Lord, that our hearts would be open as well, that we would receive these all-important truths within our heart, Lord, that we would bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Change us, Lord. Challenge us to make right choices, that we would be changed, that we would be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, have your way in your church here this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I always like to back up a verse or two, just a reminder of what we've been going through here in this section of 1 Corinthians. We're talking about Christian liberty. Talking about privileges that we have as believers and how we are not to abuse these privileges. It's so, so important not to live a life of licentiousness, but to be able to still live a life of liberty. Last week, one of my favorite verses in all of the New Testament, Paul writes this, that there is no temptation that has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What Paul does there is eliminates any excuse that you and I might have for falling prey to temptation. It's just like the doors in this place here this morning. God always gives us an exit, doesn't He? He always gives us a way out. And this morning he's going to warn us about the sin of idolatry. What is idolatry? Can your Christian liberty be abused even to the point of idolatry? Idolatry almost sounds like adultery. And I believe idolatry is spiritual adultery against the Lord. When we go after other things, other gods, if you would, small g. And so this morning I've entitled the message, when it comes to temptation, when it comes to our Christian liberty, to flee or not to flee? That is the question. And so in the first 13 verses of this chapter, Paul made it very clear that we are to flee idolatry back in verse 7, immorality in verse 8, and also complaining against God in verse 10. We covered those things last time out. These are not questionable things. These are not things that we consider gray area things. These are sin against God. They're outright sins. They are blatant sins. And Christians have no liberty in regard to such things as idolatry, immorality, and complaining against God. And so for the next 9 verses, Paul explains to us, or to the church, why the sin of idolatry is especially abominable to God. Is idolatry still prevalent in our society today, many will ask. Yes, it is, very much so. Comes in different flavors, and I'll touch on that a little bit further on into the message here this morning. Even today, idolatry is practiced in many areas throughout the world, whether it's Corinth or whether it's Coachella Valley, or whether it's Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert, there is still idolatry, which exists today in our society. It's all over the place. And yes, there is always cause for concern when people fall prey to idolatry. And that's why in verse 14, Paul admonishes the saints, the believers, the beloved, if you would. He even refers to them as his beloved. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And notice again what Pastor Paul does. The first thing he does is he reminds and assures the brothers and sisters in Christ that they are his beloved. He's speaking to them lovingly and caringly. That's important. Speaking the truth in love. You know, outside of these doors, many of us get hammered enough during the week. We don't have to come into these doors on Sunday morning or Wednesday night and get hammered. You know, the word is sufficient in and of itself to do the job, isn't it? You don't have to scream it at somebody. You don't have to cram it down somebody's throat. The Bible tells us that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is sharp enough to penetrate even to the very core of our soul. And so when it comes to the word of God, all we need to do is just proclaim it and share it lovingly and caringly. And I love the term beloved. Lovingly and caringly, Paul refers to the church as beloved in spite of the church's many problems. They were a carnal church, but yet Paul still refers to them as the beloved. Isn't that wonderful? That's the way that we should treat one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are still the beloved. God's love for you and I never changes. It's consistent. It's always the same. Even when we're fickle and faithless and foolish and floundering, God is always faithful. God is faithful. He's faithful and true. And his love never changes for us. I had a friend, a Mexican friend growing up in La Puente, California. His name was Agapeto. I never knew what Agapeto meant until I looked up beloved in the original Greek. Guess what? Agapeto means beloved in the original language. It means dearly loved. And Paul, what he's saying here in verse 14 is because you are dearly loved, he says, I want you to flee idolatry, to run. The term in the original Greek to flee means to go swiftly, to escape idolatry. And that's why I started with verse 13 of chapter 10 this morning, so that you and I would take the way of escape, so that we would flee, so that we would beat feet when we are tempted in all of the areas of our life that we have to face every day where that temptation is. And so what's idolatry, some may ask? Idolatry is excessive devotion or reverence for something other than the true and living God in the true way. How do we know the true and the living God? How do we know his attributes and his characteristics? Right here. This is God's revelation to you and I about himself. This is God's love letter to mankind. Isn't it wonderful that we can open this wonderful book on Sundays and Wednesdays and every day that ends in Y? And this is God speaking to you and I. Isn't it marvelous that he can, through his word, speak to us corporately as well as individually in a wonderful and loving and personal way? Why is idolatry so evil, some may ask? Well, when you are excessively devoted to something or reverence something other than God, it strikes at the very character and nature of who God is. It reminds me of what Isaiah said back in chapter 1 of Israel when he talked about them. He says, the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know and my people do not consider. The very creator of the universe, the one who fearfully and wonderfully made you and I, knitted you and I in our mother's womb. But yet people are drawn away to other things, crazy things. I'm going to share some crazy things with you this morning that people worship, people that are steeped in idolatry. And so idolatry strikes at the very character and nature of God. Not only that, idolatry declares that the Lord is not the only true God. You look at society today, there are all sorts of gods, small g, around us. Man is prone to worship anything, isn't he? It's just amazing what people will worship. Crazy things, inanimate things, things that don't last. We've been going through Genesis on Wednesday night, and I just kind of chuckled when I saw that Laban's gods were stolen. Can you imagine? Someone broke in and stole Laban's gods. Aren't you glad that Our God is so secure that he can't be stolen. What a joke. These little inanimate objects. Our God is not made of stone. He's not made of bronze. He's not made of metal. And we can find out all about him by spending time reading his word. And the best way to flee idolatry is to stay in God's word. Keep your life pure. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And don't go after the things of the world. Idolatry declares that other so-called gods are worthy to share his glory and honor. Don't we see a lot of that going on today? Men and women receiving glory and honor in God's place. Read the book of Acts, where I believe it was Herod Agrippa, tried to get Agrippa on the Christians. And he was doing the Elton John thing out on the Mediterranean Sea. And he was glistening in the sun. And, you know, people were starting to worship. Oh, he's a god. He's a god. And what happened? The Bible tells us that worms began to eat him from the inside out because he tried to touch the glory of God. That's a scary story. We have to be very, very careful that we don't leave fingerprints on the things of God. Don't touch the holy things of God. Idolatry says God is deficient. He's not sufficient. Idolatry says that God is not all-knowing, that he's not all-wise and not all-powerful. That's what happens. That's what people are telling God when they go after other things other than God. Isn't that sad? And God continually cries out to people. He always bids them to come. With the perverted perspective of God, nothing else can be in the right perspective. Because once you get off track with the true and the living God, everything else is tilted. Idolaters in the world. The world's greatest idolaters are said to be Hindus. And I'm not picking on the Hindus, but I am picking on their gods. I pity them. I pray for them. I love guys like K.P. Yohannan, who ministers with gospel for Asia to the Hindus throughout the world. The Hindus have over 330 million gods and goddesses. Can you imagine that? 330 million. That means that there's 8 to every Hindu family. 8 gods per family. India's 450 million Hindus have roughly 75 million cows to worship. To me, that's utter nonsense. And while Hindus themselves usually live in abject poverty, their animals live very well. I'm sure on the History Channel and some of these programs on TV, you've seen these cows walking through the Hindu family's homes. And people are starving to death. But yet, you know, man, the beef is walking around through their homes and their neighborhoods and all. And moreover, they allow monkeys and rats and other pets, if you would, other gods to run freely and to eat and to damage their crops. That's why there's such poverty over in, you know, the Middle East in that area, because they worship inanimate things. They worship the, even as Romans chapter 1, when we were there, the Bible told us that they worship the creation rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Buddhism is another form of idolatry. As a matter of fact, check this out. A 2-inch long eye tooth is reverenced by 400 million Buddhists as the most sacred object on earth. The tooth supposedly was reclaimed from Buddha's funeral pyre in 543 BC and was brought to Ceylon some 800 years later. Today, the tooth sits upon a golden lotus in the temple of the tooth. Check this out. In a place called Candy, Ceylon. Must be a sweet tooth. And each year, hundreds of thousands of Buddhists bring gifts of gold and silver and jewels to the temple. That is outright idolatry. Before we become too harsh on the Hindus and the Buddhists, though, by the way, Christianity has its own relics as well. And I'm not going to let those go unmentioned this morning either. You've got to be very careful. This, too, is idolatry. In Naples, Rome, the hair of the Virgin Mary is worshipped. Supposedly they have the hair of the Virgin Mary. In Cathedral Perugia, her supposed wedding ring is there. In another place called Prato, her holy girdle is at the church in Prato, they say. Three churches in Rome claim to have drops of the Virgin's milk, while others worship the holy basin from the Last Supper, the sword with which pierced Jesus' side, the shroud of Turin, the marble stone which supposedly has Jesus' footprints in it, and on and on and on and on. My own opinion of these things, they're bogus. Why? Because Jesus said, no sign shall be given. We are not saved by signs and wonders. He said the only sign that will be given is Jonah, the prophet Jonah, being in the belly of the big fish 3 days and three nights. So shall the Son of Man be in the bowels of the earth 3 days and three nights. The resurrection. Not all of these bogus and phony things. And then again, before you point the finger at Rome, okay? Read an article 2 days ago how millions of dollars were spent on memorabilia of an avowed atheist by the name of John Lennon. His blanket, his eyeglasses, his furniture. $1 million was paid for the handwritten lyrics of All You Need Is Love. You know what? This is what's priceless right here. All you need is love right here in God's Word. But how many people would pay $1 million for a Bible? Isn't that sad? These are the words of eternal life on these pages. But yet they would take a handwritten thing, Idolatry by John Lennon, and pay $1 million. All you need is love. And you know what they did in the paper? They labeled that sheet of paper as the holy grail of Beatles music. That is idolatry, my friend. So that's why in verse 14 it says, therefore, my beloved. And I speak this in love this morning. I'm not here to hammer anybody or put anybody down. But because I love you, I must share the truth with you. And he tells us to flee idolatry. Flee those things that would take the place of God upon your heart. And you know what? There's always things in this world trying to do that, trying to creep up on your heart. Clearly, there is no other God than the God of the Bible, period. He's not in the Quran. He's not in the Book of Mormon. This is the book of the true and the living God, period. This is God's revelation to mankind. He's a jealous God, the Bible tells us, who will not tolerate the worship of another God. Isaiah 48:11, he says, my glory will I not give to another. Exodus 34:14, he says, you will not worship any other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. He's not jealous of you. He is jealous for you. He loves you that much. Just like us husbands are jealous for our wives. They belong to us. They're a gift from God. Just like you wives are jealous for your husband, not of him. That is a gift that God has given to you in holy matrimony as well. And so God feels the same way about you and I because we are his bride. He paid a tremendous price for you and I, and he is jealous for you. And he wants to keep you close to his heart. And don't go drifting away after things that will steal your heart away. That's exactly what happened to King Solomon. Pagan things, women of the world stole the heart of Solomon away. Idolatry is worshiping an image, worshiping angels, worshiping demons, worshiping dead men, dead saints. All of these things are idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. Inordinate lust or desire is idolatry. And according to 1 Corinthians 6 and Galatians 5 and Revelation chapters 21 and 22, idolaters shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we need to be very, very careful that we are worshiping the true and the living God. Why? Here's the key. The true and the living God is the only one that you and I can have a personal relationship with. Isn't that wonderful? The true and the living God is the only one that can forgive you and I of all of our sins. No other religion can do that. The true and the living God is the only one that will show you what true love is all about. All of these other things, religions, gods, they don't cut it. We need to worship the true and the living God. And you know what happens when you come to know him through his Son? The Bible tells us that he helps us in time of need. He forgives us. He saves us. He gives us hope. He gives us peace. He gives us love. And so the only response we see here from Paul to idols is this: you need to flee. So you can see why now we need to flee idolatry. Verse 15. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. That's a wonderful term that's used for even the most recent convert. Why? Because the Bible tells us when we get saved, when we get born again, when the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and into our minds and into our lives, guess what? We now have wisdom from above. Isn't that great? And Paul's not putting the immature believers down. And he's not exalting the mature believers, but he's speaking to all of us in his word as wise men and wise women. Isn't that wonderful? That's all inclusive for the body of Christ because this book gives us wisdom. And so even if you're a baby Christian here this morning, you can understand what the scripture's saying. Isn't that marvelous? There are various degrees of degrees in this room. Some of us have no degrees, and some have so many degrees through schooling that you almost look like a thermometer. But the good news is this, is that even the youngest child that's born again and filled with the Holy Spirit can understand and comprehend the things of God. But yet there are many college professors, many brilliant men and women out there that just can't understand the things of God because they're not born again. I'd much rather have a low IQ and have my BA being born again than have all of these degrees and think I'm so smart and to not know God. There was a guy at the mission last night that wanted to talk, and he told me he was an avowed atheist. And I said, there's no such thing as an atheist. Everybody worships something. And you know what? That's so true. Everybody worships something. They believe in some sort of God. And it was wonderful because he was a Jewish man, and I just loved him and shared some things with him. And he had to sit through my Bible study last night. So that was cool. So, you know what? Just love these people and share the love of Christ with them. And I said, you know what? I'm sharing with you from your book. God has preserved the Bible through Israel, the apple of his eye, for thousands of years. Oy vey, just read it. And so even if you're a baby Christian, even if you're immature, because the true and the living God has saved you and given you the Holy Spirit, you are wise men and wise women. Isn't that great? That doesn't mean we walk around like we're a bunch of wise guys, but we need to walk around in the wisdom of God. People may not notice, you know, or some of them even may notice your relationship with Jesus Christ. And some of them may frown and scorn and straight arm you, push you away. But where do they go when they really need help in the issues of life? They go to someone that has the wisdom of God from his precious book called the Bible. And so isn't it marvelous that God would allow you and I to be wise, wise in the things that really count, the things of the Lord. Listen to the Lord, read his word, and you will judge correctly, Paul is saying. He says, I speak to you as wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. Now, in verses 16 to 22, Paul gives us three good, solid reasons for fleeing idolatry. Reason number one, verses 16 through 18, is idolatry is impersonal. Second reason to flee idolatry, 19 to 21, idolatry is satanic. Third reason, idolatry provokes the Lord, verse 22. And so we've broken it down into three sections. The first section, of course, is that idolatry is impersonal. And I mentioned a little bit about that a moment ago. Isn't it wonderful that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Religion is impersonal. Religion, man-made religion, is cold. There's no relationship there. And isn't it wonderful to have a personal relationship with the true and the living God? But you notice people that are steeped in idolatry are very impersonal people. A lot of it is works oriented. A lot of it's self-centered. Two times in verse 16, we see the word communion. Notice what Paul writes. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And so we see that word communion used twice. The original language, of course, very familiar word in the church, koinonia. The word koinonia means to have in common or to participate with or to have partnership with. That shows how personal our God is. Why? Because we have koinonia, not only with him, but we have koinonia one with another. One of the most marvelous things I see in this new fellowship that God has begun is the koinonia here. The love that you have one for another. The personal relationships that you have everything in common because of your personal relationship with God. Isn't it wonderful that we have partnership one with another? And also those things apply vertically as well in our relationship with God. We have communion with him. We have all things in common with him. We are participating with him in what he's called us to do. And also we have partnership with him. Why? Because Paul goes on to write later on that we are heirs of the kingdom of God. We are so rich, we probably couldn't even stand to see, to get a glimpse of the riches that God has for us in this physical body. In order to be able to handle what God has for us, he's going to have to give us a new body one day, a spiritual body in heaven, a heavenly body. And so just hold on. Maybe you don't have a whole lot this side of heaven, but who cares? It's all going to the landfill anyway. What you and I have is in heaven with the Lord, and moth and rust can't destroy it there. And no one can steal it. And it's reserved in heaven for you and for me. And that's part of the koinonia. The same word is used for our being called into fellowship with God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Also, in Philippians 2:1, this word is used of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We have that koinonia in the Holy Spirit. We have that koinonia with Jesus Christ, God's Son. We also in Philippians 3:10 have this koinonia or fellowship even in His sufferings. Comes with the territory. Why? Because those of us who live godly in this world will suffer persecution. We will suffer physically, sometimes spiritually, sometimes emotionally. It comes with the territory because we have that koinonia with God. Also, the term is used in 2 Corinthians 8:4, where we have the koinonia of the saints, the fellowship of the saints. And it's only begun right now, because once we enter into God's presence in heaven, that's when the fellowship is really going to begin, at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And so you see how it doesn't get any more intimate or personal than that, does it? That we can have a personal relationship with the true and the living God through God's Son. You know what? I have never gotten over it. It's been well over 23, 24 years that I've been a believer. And every day I'm just in awe that I can have a personal relationship with God. You know, it just blows my mind, Raul Ruiz would say, that I can have a personal relationship with the true and living God. I marvel every day. I never get over it, and I hope I never do. And you know, the same holds true for you. Even as John the Beloved, who wrote the book of Revelation, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the Gospel of John, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loves. That's a term that you can use for yourself as well, because you are a disciple whom Jesus loves. Common salvation and eternal life with Him. And because we are one with Him, we are now one with another. That's personal, isn't it? We are in Him, seated in heavenly places, and He is in us. You can't get any more personal than that. You in God and God in you. We are seated in Him at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. He is making intercession for you right now. And if that's not enough, when you can't pray, even the person of the Holy Spirit is making intercession with groanings for you and I. That's personal, my friend. It just doesn't get any more personal than that. Verse 17. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Isn't that wonderful? That we can be so close to Him. It even refers to the bread as one body, and we are one with Him. Verse 18, notice. Observe Israel. After the flesh, are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? And so Paul again uses Israel to illustrate his point. Oftentimes Paul, Peter, those that wrote the New Testament epistles and letters will often refer to the Old Testament as examples. And so Paul again uses Israel to illustrate his point here in this section. Why? Because when the Israelites sacrificed to the Lord, a portion of the burnt sacrifice, of course, was the sacrifice proper, went to the Lord. Another portion was given to the priests. And the third portion was eaten by those who made the offering to the Lord. And so what Paul is saying in verse 18 is everyone was involved with the offering, with God, and with each other. That's this intimate relationship that we have. That's the koinonia that he's talking about. On the contrary, idolatry is impersonal, it's apart from, and it's contrary from the Lord. It's as far as you can get away from having that relationship with God. Second section about idolatry is idolatry is satanic. Notice verses 19 through 21. Paul says, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather that the things which the Gentiles sacrificed, they sacrificed to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. And so idolatry is not only impersonal, but Paul now shows us that idolatry is satanic. Much worse than being impersonal, idolatry is totally satanic. It's of the devil, Lucifer himself. Demons are the spiritual forces behind idolatry. A lot of the signs and wonders that people are seeking after today are satanically influenced. You have to be very, very careful when you fly thousands of miles away to see a statue cry or to see all of these supposed supernatural things happening because they are demonically enforced. Be very, very careful not to worship things, not to worship buildings, not to worship inanimate objects. As a matter of fact, David wrote about idolatry in Psalm 115. He said, "You worship a God that cannot see, a God that cannot speak, a God that cannot hear." And he said, those who worship such things are just like their God, which means you can't see, you're blind, you can't hear, you're deaf, and you can't speak, you're dumb. And so are those who worship inanimate things. It's all satanically influenced. Satan sends out his demonic emissaries. One third of the heavenly host fell with Satan. They are demons. They are fallen angels. And they act out the part of these imaginary gods. Some of the things that are going on in the world today are demonically and satanically influenced. So you have to be very, very careful. There is a rise in the worship of angels in America today. It's called angelology. You can buy books, you can buy trinkets, you can buy all of these things. God has not called us to worship angels. Why? Because Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Angels are ministering spirits. They are not mediators between God and man. There is only but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, period. No one else. So don't get deceived. Don't be deceived, my beloved. Demons have enough power and perform enough wonders and make enough predictions, if you would, to come true that they're able to keep superstitious worshipers deceived and loyal. And a lot of times, I remember just before I came to know the Lord, I believe that as I was gambling up in Reno, Nevada, that a demonic force allowed me to hit a lottery ticket. Because you know what? It was from that point on, man, that my life went in a downward spiral. I won't share the story with you, but it was pretty heavy duty. And you know what? If you seek after the things of the word, the world, the devil will accommodate. Believe me. Why do you think there's a Gambler's Anonymous? Why do you think that God tells us to flee covetousness? That's what gambling is. And all of these other things. Satan will just give you enough rope for you to hang yourself. And you know what? You see it happening all the time. There are many people today that are going after things which are superstitious. There are people today that are going after the prince of this world. Satan is disguised as the prince of this world. He himself is an angel of light. And with the help of his demons, guess what? He deceives many, many people. Paul's not merely making a suggestion or giving advice, but Paul is stating a fact. You as Christians need to flee idolatry. You need to stay away from those things. And God has given you and I spiritual discernment and shown us that we are to flee these things. And you know that might just hook you in and pull you away from the Lord. Jesus made it very clear in Matthew 6:24 that we cannot serve two masters. We will hate the one and love the other. When we fellowship with Jesus, we can't fellowship with demons or the devil. And that's what Paul is saying in verses 20 and 21. Be very, very careful. Christians are not exempt from demonic oppression. Okay? They are exempt from demonic possession. Oftentimes, some of these Pentecostal preachers that tell Christians that they can be demon possessed. But you know what? We are not timeshares. When you are saved, you are sealed for the day of redemption. You can be oppressed and there can be satanic influence in your life. As a matter of fact, oftentimes when you're really serving the Lord and you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, that's usually when all hell will break loose because of the light in you that's coming against the darkness. But here's the key. When you dabble in darkness, Satan will oblige. He really, really will. There are many today in America and throughout the world that are into horoscopes. I know some in the church that would much rather believe their horoscope than they would the Word of God. They put more faith and truth in the horoscope. They're more of a hurry to open up the newspaper and turn to the astrology column than they are to open up the Word of God, which is truth, and that can tell you your future, and that can tell you that you do have a future and a hope. There are many today caught up in fortune telling. I remember we were in Springfield, Mass, going through the mall, and there was actually a fortune teller with a crystal ball right there in one of the shops on the mall. You don't have to go very far looking for fortune tellers. If fortune telling was real, how come you never read in the paper, fortune teller wins the lottery? If they really knew how to predict the future, how come they're not all winning the lottery, picking the numbers every day? Anyway, we won't go there. Ouija boards. If you got a Ouija board in your house, get rid of it, man. It's demonic and satanically influenced. Palm reading, same thing. Tarot cards. If you're watching Crossing Over, you're crossing in the wrong direction. The list is endless, over and over and over. As a matter of fact, put your ribbon in your Bible there. Turn left to Deuteronomy 18. I just want to show you some things. I'm not just blowing smoke here. I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anybody or scare you. I got to back it up as Paul did with the Word of God. Deuteronomy 18. Let's start at verse 9. I'll wait till the pages stop turning and we'll start. I still hear some pages turning. Deuteronomy 18:9. Speaking to Israel. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of the nations or detestable acts, okay? There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. Do you know there are still people in America that go out and walk on hot coals? I knew a guy up in Lake Arrowhead that used to do that for fun, walk on hot coals. Allowing your children to pass through strange fire. This weirdo, satanic, voodoo stuff is still going on. Look at this. Or one who practices witchcraft. That word witchcraft is an interesting word. It's pharmakia. It has to do with the use of illicit drugs. And guess what? If you're using illicit drugs, then you are practicing witchcraft. Marijuana, cocaine, crack, all of those things. That's a form of witchcraft. Pharmakia is the term. That's where we get our word pharmacy from. Now, don't freak out thinking if you're taking medication that, no, you're not practicing witchcraft. How about a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer? All of these have to do with the things that I've mentioned here this morning. Horoscopes, fortune tellers. We just changed the names in America, that's all. Or one who conjures spells. I had a guy last week that was freaking out. He said, man, somebody put a spell on me. And I said, you know what, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about spells because the Bible says he will bless those that bless you and curse those who try to put a curse on you. I said, God's going to reverse the curse, not just for the Red Sox, but for you Christians out there, you know. I don't believe in that either, okay? Couldn't resist. But notice what he says, a spiritist, one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. This is heavy stuff. And again, look what we have on television. People talking to the dead. Guess who they're really talking to? For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. Speaking to us, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. And what he's saying there is don't dabble in darkness. Heard the old saying, curiosity killed the cat? Well, it kills sheep as well. Be very, very careful. I know, man, it's amazing how there's excitement when you get up close to the line, isn't there? Everything's extreme in America today. Extreme everything, especially with the teenagers. You got to be very, very careful with extreme things because of the influence behind them. For these nations which you will dispossess instead to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. So if I prove my point this morning, you've got to be very, very careful. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So we've seen that idolatry is impersonal. We've seen that it's satanic. And in verse 22, lastly, we see that idolatry provokes the Lord. Notice what Paul writes. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And so in Deuteronomy 32:21, God says to Israel, you have made me jealous with what is not God. You have provoked me with your idols. Often Israel was taken captive by the Babylonians because of their idolatry. Nebuchadnezzar came in and took them captive. Often Israel was faced with judgment because of their idolatrous practices, because they had served other gods. Paul says, do we dare to grieve God or provoke God? That's what the term means, to grieve Him, when we provoke Him. That's a scary thing when you come to think of it, to provoke God. Man, God has the power and the ability, as you well know, to bring judgment in just a moment of time. You say, well, that's Old Testament stuff. I don't think so. You ever read about Ananias and Sapphira who lied to the Holy Spirit? That's New Testament stuff. We have to be very, very careful not to provoke God. And Paul says we dare to grieve God or provoke God and risk an exhibition of His disciplinary action upon us. Are we stronger than God? Some in the world think so. And so to flee or not to flee, that's the question here this morning. We need discernment. We need to know, based upon the Word of God, when we are going too far with our Christian liberty. Is it something that is going to cause you to go back into captivity? You got to be very, very careful. And when God says flee in His Word, He means flee. He means to go swiftly. He means to escape right now. Don't wait. Don't look back like Mrs. Lot did, who turned into a pillar of salt. Why? Because her heart was back in the world. When God says flee, don't look back. Again, in Genesis, Wednesday night, we're looking at the life of Joseph, a man that went from the pit to the prison to the palace. You know what Joseph did every time he was tempted? He ran, man, big time. Even one time with Mrs. Potiphar, he lost his coat, but he didn't lose his character. He lost his robe, but he didn't lose his reputation. There's a lot at stake for us Christians, isn't there? Character, reputation. It's an all-important part of who we are in Jesus Christ. To flee or not to flee, that's the question. And 1 Corinthians 6:18, Paul says, flee fornication. If you are involved in fornication, if you are not married and having some sort of sex, you're not to be having sex, you need to flee fornication. Not because Pastor Joe says, but because God's Word says. Why? Because, again, you will reap the consequences as a believer. 1 Corinthians 10:14, of course, Paul says, flee idolatry. 2 Timothy 2:22, we see the word flee again, where Paul tells us to flee youthful lusts. And 1 Timothy 6:6, Paul says to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. And that's the key, I think, to keep you and I from idolatry. Be godly, men and women. Be content with what you have. Whether it's very little or whether it's an abundance, be content. The word content is an interesting word because it's spelled the same way as content. And if you contain the person of the Holy Spirit, and if you're walking in God's love, you're going to be content no matter what state you're in, as Paul said. But Paul goes on to say in 1 Timothy 6:6, the love of money is the root of all evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things. So there's a number of occasions, 1, 2, 3, 4 times in Paul's writings where he admonishes us to go swiftly, to escape, to flee. I also this morning, as Paul spoke to the church at Corinth, speak to you as God's beloved. You know, I love God's Word and I love to share God's Word. Some things are convicting. Some things make us uncomfortable, but that's a good thing. Maybe you're convicted here this morning. That's a good thing. Why? Because your heart is still tender. God is still able to speak to you. Maybe God is telling you here this morning there's something in your life that you need to flee, whatever it may be. It could be a relationship. It could be something you're caught up in. I don't know what it is. I'm not here to judge you. As I shared at the mission last night, I know who the biggest sinner in this church is. I shave his face every morning. I have to be concerned with the guy in the mirror. But at the same time, I have to be concerned enough in loving you and feeding you to challenge you as well, beloved of God, that we need to get into God's Word, get God's Word in us, get our lives cleaned up so that we can run the race, keep the faith, fight the good fight, and finish well. That's the bottom line. And so to you, Agapitos here this morning, the beloved of God, you are dearly loved. I love you all, and I count it a privilege in being able to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you on a weekly basis. And I would encourage you this morning, go swiftly, escape, flee these things. It's so, so important. Why? Because even John the Apostle of love, the one, the disciple whom Jesus loved, writes this, 1 John 5:21, at the end of his letter, he says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. And so why would John write that? Because he knows, and because he loves, and because he admonishes the body of Christ that we need to keep ourselves from idol. Koinonia, communion is next. It's not really the first Sunday of the month, but we're going to share, because of the text here this morning, the cup and the bread together. I think it's just an appropriate time. And so if we can have the ushers come.